Bring greetings to you this morning in our Savior's precious name. This morning we want to conclude our series of sermons called Neighborhood Sermons. We're ready for sermon number 8. And the title of it is The Andersons and Windows in Our Lives. And this is my respective of the neighborhoods. The neighborhood that I grew up in, where I grew up as a boy, Northern Lancaster County. And my home there, and number 8 is where the Andersons lived, probably about a quarter to half a mile down the road. And I don't know if I mentioned this before or not, but this portion of road from here to there for a period of time was actually impassable. It was nothing but a rough rock-strewn trail through the woods. And I remember, I don't know how old I would have been, probably 4 or 5 perhaps, when that road was actually, they came in and the township, it was a township road, came in and they connected that together. And we thought that was going to be quite an improvement. We wanted to go to Reamstown, we could go that way. And consequently, it took us past the Andersons more frequently. Windows in our lives. And you may already surmise why I selected that attachment to their name. What is probably one of the most popular windows in America today? Ever hear of Anderson Windows? Produced in Minnesota, at least a good percentage of them. They have, I think, 20-some different plants. Probably located, home base is Bayport, Minnesota, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And as irony would have it, actually these Andersons had Minnesota connections. I can remember as a child coming down the road, going past their place, and there was an old car parked there along the road. And of course, back in that day, out-of-state license plate caught our attention. You want to guess where it was from? From Minnesota, actually. And actually that car remained there, I think, for quite a period of time. And we found out later that it was one of the grandparents who was visiting from Minnesota. And I don't know how much, at that time, I might have been able to tell you where Minnesota was. But little did I realize that probably I'd be spending a good portion of my life in the state of Minnesota. And I remember being in the Andersons' home several times, at least once, probably a couple times. We would take the children along to summer Bible school, the local Mennonite church there. I actually don't remember. I only remember the oldest son's name, Howard, and we called him Howie, and we were kind of a little bit afraid of him. I'm guessing he was probably older than I was, and the reason we were afraid of him, because of the way he drove. And when that road was connected, you know, Howie, he'd go up and down past our place, and we didn't like to be along the road when Howie went by, but we thought he drove kind of wildly. Father's name was Stanley, the mother's name was Arlene. She was a local girl, actually, she was a Glick. And we knew her parents, and I think they weren't Mennonites. The Andersons weren't Mennonite. She would have been, I think, from Holiness people. She actually wore a covering, prayer veiling at the time, and I'm not exactly sure. Stanley, the dad, was kind of a rough, my memories of him is kind of a rough character. I didn't know him personally. He was a long-distance truck driver. And he delivered mobile homes for, I think, maybe Skyline, or could have been several different sources. But he was gone a lot. And the window that I remember, the memory that brings to my mind the windows in our lives, is the incident that took place. And I have no clue how old I was. And but I remember coming in as a young child. I'm guessing I could have been 6, 7 perhaps. And my mom was sitting there. She had just got off the phone. Arlene had, the mother, had called. And she talked to my mom. And she said, somebody was, and I don't remember if they had just called. Seems to me they had stopped in at the Andersons. And they wanted to know about us as a family. I don't even remember all of the questions they asked, but if my memory serves me specifically, was they wanted to know how we drove. I, of course, was not driving at the time, but I did have older siblings that were driving. And I remember my mom was somewhat disconcerted about this inquiry, and it may have had something to do. I don't know. My oldest brother was doing his 1W service in Boston, Massachusetts, and it could have been over that time. It could have been draft board. Could have been insurance. I don't know. We only speculated what took place. But she felt it was her obligation to let my mother know that somebody was inquiring as to how we lived. And she said, and as I remember, she ended the conversation. She told my mother, she said, well, I didn't tell you, I didn't say anything bad about you. I don't know if that's comforting or not. But there was some things she could have said. I don't know. No, Arlene, as I remember, was a very mild person, very sweet lady. And as I remember, I was going to mention, too, about their home. I don't know if you remember, I talked about the Zimmermans that lived back at location number 4, how that a greater portion of their life was in a basement home, and then as they added to it. Well, that home there actually was also just a basement home, too. And for the most of my memory there, it was just a lower-level basement home. There was actually a little creek went right almost by their front door, a little stream. Probably, I don't know what to describe it like, probably a tributary to the Calico or the Muddy Creek, I don't know which. But this spring when I was by the house there, and later on there was a second street-level story added to the house. And when I went by there this spring, the house was sitting there empty, looked kind of abandoned. And I said something to my family. I said, well, what happened or what's going on there? And they said, well, they think it was condemned. And I could easily imagine. As I remember, there was times when we'd get downpours and drenching rains that house would flood. And so I'm assuming that could be somewhat happened to it. I'm not certain. But coming to the thought of windows in our lives, you know, can you imagine our church building here without windows? Anybody ever hear the idea that Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah's Kingdom halls don't have windows? Anybody ever hear that? Okay. I heard that too, and I researched it out just a little bit on the internet, and I don't know whether how accurate that is. Actually, I think R. Allen Geigley's church, their former church building was actually a Kingdom Hall, and they were maybe renting it, the one there in Colorado. And I don't think that had windows. And so I was thinking about that. I thought, wonder what their logic is in not having windows. Well, when I looked at it on the internet, it said, well, there are Kingdom Halls that do not have windows. And it said the primary purpose is if it's in a place of highly vandalism, you know, where vandalism would be an issue. They did show some pictures of Kingdom Halls with windows, so evidently that is maybe not a blanket statement. I thought it was, but and I don't know what the percentage would be, windows versus windows or not. But think of our church. Think of our homes without windows. You know, what is the purpose of windows? Why do we put them in? Do you think about building your house without windows, Mark? Absolutely not. Wasn't even a consideration, was it? And I don't know if these windows here are Anderson or not. Anybody know? You know, Lynn? Alice isn't here. I don't know. It's immaterial.
I don't think they are.
Think they are? Okay. Could be. Very good chance. What are the purposes of windows? Just cosmetic?
Ventilation.
Okay. Ventilation. Getting a little warm, are you, Dan? Number of things I thought about. Especially as we think of windows, we think of light. Now, we have the lights on here this morning. We probably could turn them off, save the electric. But, you know, it's all right to have them on, too. Ryan's already gone. But ventilation, Dan mentioned, especially when they're open. There is, you know, longer ago, windows were viewed as a leak hole, perhaps, but they've increased the efficiency of them, and so that we another dimension of windows would be the light. We can observe through windows. It's all right to look out the windows occasionally, see what's happening. How many times would you wing your house door open if you heard a noise or a crying sound from a child, and they were outside playing, you wanted to investigate what was taking place. Usually it's mom just peering out the window, oh, well, it'll get better or it'll get worse. We communicate through windows. You know, how many times do we call through the screen? Hey, time for supper, time for dinner, whatever. Do this, do that. We communicate through windows. Windows are our way of communicating. You think about those different dimensions of windows in my personal life, your personal life this morning. A channel of light, a channel of observation, a channel of communication. What about a channel of escape? Sure. Windows can serve as a channel of escape and ventilation. Windows are scriptural besides all the good things I listed. Windows are biblical. We read about them in the scripture. I think they're mentioned, and I actually didn't write down. I counted them. I forget how many times it was that windows are mentioned in the scripture, but I think it's like 26 or 46 different times that windows are actually mentioned in the scripture. I thought I had penned it in here, but I didn't. It was more than I realized, more than I thought, perhaps, that windows would actually be mentioned. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians as we come specifically to some of the lessons we can learn. I'm going to look at just a few of the examples in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. This would be my launching pad for as we think of windows in my personal life, windows in your life this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we, beginning at verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now verse 2, ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. We ought to have windows that are manifesting the epistle of Christ in our lives. Our lives ought to be radiating. The windows of our life ought to be known and read of all men, is what the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts. I thought it's interesting the way he describes it. They're written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. God takes his Spirit and transforms our lives into something that is bearing his image. And through that window of our life, we want to be an epistle of that. Examples. I don't know if you thought about it or not. Anybody want to guess where the first reference is to a window in the scripture? Right. Genesis chapter 6, God clearly instructed Noah. He said, as he gave him the dimensions there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. You know, I don't know what that ark exactly was like. We let our imagination perhaps run away with us sometimes. But, you know, I imagine it seems like that maybe was the only window. And maybe there was some outside access, too. I don't know. It seems like ventilation would have been a problem if that was the only window. I don't know. I mean, I can only imagine all that animal life in there. You know, I don't know what the atmosphere was totally like, but it seems like there would have been a ventilation, circulation, air issue. But God knew what he was doing. And he clearly instructed. And God, we know how Noah used that window then. He flung that window open and he sent forth a raven and he sent forth a dove. And it was God's way, it was Noah's way of communicating with God through that window. God and Noah communicating through the animals as they brought back or did not come back. Going to Joshua chapter 2 is another example. Joshua 2, verse 18. This is the account of the spies as they encountered Rahab the harlot. And notice verse 18. Behold, they instructed her as she hid them and then gave them safe passage through that window. They instructed her in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. I don't know if you thought about the escape and the salvation that they experienced by following, or Rahab and her family experienced by following the instructions that the spies had given her here by having that scarlet cord or thread in the window when the children of Israel conquered the city. Think about the impact. Do we have a scarlet thread in our windows? Do people know who we are? It was for their salvation. It was for their preservation. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 12. It's another example. This is involves David. Another escape. 1 Samuel 19, verse 12. This is when Saul was pursuing David, and David's wife here, Saul's daughter, verse 12, she let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. It was not the only time that the window served as an escape for the person of God. We realize in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, and I'll turn to that, but the Apostle Paul also was let down by a rope cord out of a window there. Turning to a more common account of a window in the Old Testament yet, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. This is the setting here is the conspiracy against Daniel. And Daniel, it was a conspiracy against him because of his relationship with his God. Daniel, of course, was a foreigner in a foreign land. And Darius was king. And those that were conspiring against him got the King Darius to sign this decree that whoever would ask any petition of any other god or king or man other than King Darius would be put to death. And then in verse 10, you know what Daniel did? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I thought that was impressive. I don't know how many of you in the New Testament talks about, you know, going to our closet and praying. Daniel didn't know that yet, okay? But, you know, I think there's some value in praying before an open window, too. The message it leaves. Daniel, that was his practice, praying toward Jerusalem, the windows being open. I don't know how close he was to the window. It says the windows being open. I'm guessing those windows maybe were open all of the time. I don't know. But he went, his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Daniel had no second thought, it appears, as to what the decree was that was signed, but it was not going to come between him and his God. He knelt before his window. There's an interesting verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Last book in the Old Testament. God here, or the prophet Malachi speaking through God, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I don't know if you've thought about us having the ability to open heaven's windows. was trying to think if we should call our prayer meeting something different. But that's the channel through which we have the ability to open heaven's windows, according to what I'm reading there through the prophet Malachi. He says, prove me and see if I will, your prayer will not, bringing in our tithes, bringing in our lives, bringing in our offerings to him, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. I thought about it too this morning. In one sense, as I'm sharing this message with you from my neighborhood, I'm opening my life as a window too, sharing that with you. And that's a challenge as we think of sharing our lives with each other. We have windows in our lives whether we realize it or not. We do. I'd like to look at these different points that I mentioned, purposes of windows in our lives particularly. You know, the sublime observation that people have as they observe us. We probably don't realize how many times people are observing us, maybe without even talking to us. And again, I don't know what the motivation was in the inquiry of our family. Why they ask it? You know, what about this Nolt family that lives up the road from you? Why did they select the Andersons? I don't know. Will eternity reveal that? I don't know if eternity will reveal that or not. Sublime observations, number one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The original Greek word there means careful watching. People carefully observing your life, my life, that they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. How carefully do we live our lives? Are we aware of those that may sublimely be making observations of our lives? Careful watching. The idea of communication. Do you think Daniel actually needed his windows flung open to communicate to God? I don't think so. But I think it was a conscious choice that he made. Those windows, if they were open before, as I would probably think they probably were, maybe, they were going to stay open. He wasn't going to succumb to the pressure of having them closed up. So those that were his accusers and his aggressors were not going to be able to see him asking his petition of his God who he believed in. What would have he communicated to his accusers if he had closed the windows? What do I communicate to those around me if I close the windows of my life? If I do not fling open the windows of my life? There's an interesting verse in Philemon, two verses actually, verse 5 and 6, Philemon. Philemon verse 5 and verse 6, it says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's a mouthful if you stop and think about it. He says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication, whether it's the life you're living, the things you're communicating, the things you're saying, the things you're doing, and maybe the things you're not doing, perhaps, of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This little illustration was given to me, and I think it's impressive. Excuse me. As you think of communicating through the windows of our life, you notice it mentions love there, and it mentions faith. you look at that little illustration there, you think of what we are to communicate as children of God. You know, it's our love and our faith, love for all the saints, and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got something that's a force that is going to carry a message. It's going to attract attention. You think of the importance we have. You know, how many brotherhoods today is love lacking? Relationships, churches, communities, families. But you look at that love for all saints, and you look where our faith needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about love and faith, and we talk about them very, very glibly many times. But you think of the impact that it has. If love is what it ought to be, and faith is where it ought to be, you know, it's a force that is going to attract attention in the world today, and it's going to be a message. You know, and that's what I think Philemon is talking about, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. It's going to produce results. It's going to get attention, not because of who I am, but because of where I have my faith and where I have my love, in the brotherhood, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was challenged as I thought about that. You know, you think of communication. We need to communicate through the windows of my life, of your life this morning, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in Him. And, you know, it's a challenge as we think of living that out in practical everyday life. The idea, dimension of my expressing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about Abraham this morning and the faith that he had. How does my faith measure up to the faith of Abraham? Would I have that same faith? Maybe God doesn't call me to those same kinds of tests. There was a number of questions that were going through my mind as we were discussing the Sunday school lesson. But, you know, I don't need all my questions answered today. Abraham probably had some questions too. I think faith is a growing experience. And as we trust the Lord and as our love for Him grows, I think them lines get longer and stronger. And will see us through some of those difficult times. Communication. What am I communicating through the windows of my life? What are you communicating through your windows? Is it effectual? Is it portraying the Lord Jesus Christ and your love and faith for the brotherhood and for Jesus Christ? The third point, the idea of lights, we talked about how light comes in our windows. Sometimes we don't like as much light, so we turn the shades so they reflect it up. Thomas Kincaid, I was impressed with who is known as the painter of light. If you observe a lot of his paintings, often are reflective, or his paintings often depict the outside of a house or a building with light streaming forth. Not all of them. Some of them are just natural floral scenes, perhaps, but a lot of his pictures are depicting. And reading about him, he said, as a newspaper boy delivering newspapers, Placerville, California, I think it was, where he grew up, walking the streets, he came as a boy that was from a single-parent home. His father had left his mother. And he was delivering newspapers, and he said it often fascinated him as he walked down the street delivering those newspapers in that small California town, you know, the light radiating from those windows and what was taking place within those houses, those homes, and maybe what he was missing in his house, in his home. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 is a verse that I like to attach to that idea of lights. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God is calling us to be lights, reflecting, letting the light stream out of the windows of our life this morning. As others pass us by, what is shining out through the windows of my life, of my heart. You know, you think of all the ways we can communicate, you know, a smile. It may just be a listening ear. You know, but it's sometimes what people want. It's what they're looking for. And may God help us to clearly be shining lights, as the Philippian writer, or Paul writing to the Philippians here, tells us that we may be. You know, it's a dark world out there. Our lives ought to be as attractive lights shining. Point number four, we mentioned the idea of ventilation. And thank you, Ryan, for opening the windows. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." I was trying to think of the idea of ventilating through our lives, our windows. Well, I think, you know, it's one way here right now, but in our Sunday school class, it's a little more two-way, isn't it? We're exchanging ideas. You know, the windows stay shut, it becomes stagnant. You know, it's unpleasant. At least if it's too warm. But, you know, as we think of drawing an analogy here, you know, a self-centered person is not a very nice person to be around. If there's a person that always has to be doing all the talking, you know, we kind of get tired of that, don't we? But, you know, it needs to be an exchange of ideas, as we do in Sunday school class. And even as we fellowship around fellowship meals, you know, it's an exchange of ideas. Maybe sometimes, well, yeah, I didn't think about it from that perspective. I'm thinking about it from your perspective. Thinking about exchange of ideas, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, what is the best way to prepare us for that? And I thought about Daniel. Just add something. You know, I think probably the best thing that prepares us for proper ventilation is when we've had correct knee time first, like Daniel did. It says he kneeled, and I'm not saying that's the only way to approach God, don't get me wrong, but we need knee time with God. And when we've had proper knee time, then we're ready to share with others, we time. And I think it's all right to sometimes have some me time. I'm not sure where that phrase came in, but I've heard it already. You know, I was wondering about that in relation to Sunday school class. You know, is there a proper time that what we need to get away? Maybe we need to be by ourselves. I think it's all right to have some time for meditation. You know, there's some examples in the scripture where people, God could really only speak to them when they were by themselves. It needs to be done in moderation, I believe. It needs to be done in with caution, perhaps. But, you know, it's clear. I think me time, we are individuals. We do have, God can sometimes speak to us in the still small voice when all the distractions are gone. But again, that would go back to the me time experience too. Well, what about the idea of escaping? Fifth point. You know, I thought about Rahab, her faith in that scarlet cord hanging out the window. You know, I don't know what the time lapse was there exactly. Was it a week? Would have been probably about, that would have been longer than a week until the spies left. I'm not sure how long it took them until they would have started walking around. You know, they marched around the city for a week. But, you know, having that scarlet cord hanging out the window there, did she hang it out the first day? I don't know. Maybe she waited till the seventh day. Hey, these guys are serious about conquering the city. Maybe I better get it out. Evidently, it seems like some of her family was brought there. The thing that challenges me is her obedience to those instructions. And, you know, the message that is displayed through that observation of displaying that scarlet cord, it resulted in her salvation. and escape from destruction. How do people know me? Do they know me as an embracer of the scarlet cord? You know, it's a type of, I think it typifies the blood of Christ, our faith in the blood of Christ. And so I was challenged as I thought about that. You know, what do people see? Do they see this? Do they see the scarlet cord in my window? My faith in the plan of salvation? In conclusion, what are the lessons we can learn from windows in our lives? Be careful how you live. Your neighbors may be asked to give a report. Well, the conclusion is, I think that's good. I think we need to be careful how we live our lives. But windows can be seen through both ways. Okay? We use them to look out. Others use them to look in. Can others see Christ through the windows in my life? And I'd like to thank each of you this morning for sharing the windows of your life with me, as I have shared the windows in my life with you over the years. May God bless you for that. It's a challenge as we think about the Andersons. I don't know if you have any neighbors like the Andersons, but the challenge is, what do others see in us? And what are we portraying through those windows? May God help us to clearly portray a message that will be glorifying to Him.